So let's talk about God working in you. Very interesting thinking this week as I began to venture into this section. I just want to read what we're going to do today. So therefore, my beloved, this is verse 12. As you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you also shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So Paul, in our verses, is encouraging the Philippians to continue in the faith. If you look at the book of Philippians, actually the book of Ephesians, and then if you go even to Timothy, there's a common thread encouraging you to continue in the faith, to continue on, not to drop back, not to go to the left or the right, but to go forward. So Paul, in our verses today, he's just continuing to encourage the faith of the Philippians. They're established as a church. They're doing well. He just wants it to go on and move forward. He encourages them to be obedient and obedient in the faith. He encourages them to do good works, to continue in good works. And then he encourages them in what we're going to talk about today is a deeper understanding how God works in us. And he does. He works in us. So we're going to look at two points of this short amount of verses. We're going to look at his workmanship. He's working in us. And then we're going to look as children of God. You noticed in the last verse that I mentioned that how we're examples, or the last two verses, we're examples to the world itself. So we're going to look at children of God. We are children of God and we're lights in the world. So his workmanship. Therefore, my brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Paul starts out with, therefore, my beloved. Paul has a very intimate relationship with the Philippian church. Some of the churches are a little more distant. You can tell by the words he uses, but here he used, therefore my beloved. He has this intimate relationship and love with the church at Philippi. And you might say it was the firstborn of the European churches. So if you guys remember, he received the vision when he was in Troas in the across in Asia Minor. He received this vision from the Holy Spirit of a man imploring them to come to Macedonia to help them. And after this, and this affection that he has toward the church and its care was evident that Paul was always encouraging them to move forward, to always stay steadfast. He uses words like beloved and different, more intimate words with the church. And he, there is friends, beloved, there is friends in the church. Encourage them that toward what? Obedience of the faith. You always obeyed when I was with you, but now even more so, obey in my absence. Now, it's interesting to consider that Paul's suffering in Philippi, remember he was put into jail, he's beaten with rods. The jailer and his family come to Christ because of the earthquake. All those things different happen. Suffering has a way of kind of melting us together. Because the church suffered with them. You remember the jailer afterwards took Paul home and cleaned up his wounds. When they took him out of the jail itself. But Paul says to his friends here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. One of the first converts in Philippi was a businesswoman named Lydia. And her testimony was this, and I love this. The Lord opened up her heart to the things spoken of Paul. You know, you cannot know the Lord until the Lord opens up your heart. I want to talk more about this. Her testimony was that the Lord opened up her heart. You know, we have before us a kind of contrasting scriptures. The first part is this: work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the emphasis seems to be on the Philippians, that it's up to them to keep up their work, their walks. It's up to them to keep up their salvation. But you have to qualify it with the second verse that Paul says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." I've met many Christians that take that one verse and they don't take the other. A lot of them are very legalistic Christians. You got to work. You got to keep it working. You got to strive to keep your salvation up. All these different things. And, you know, and it seems to be a rite of passage of all Christians. When you read this and you read the next one, how do you find the balance in that? How do you, you want to keep your walk up. I mean, definitely I want to walk the walk of the Holy Spirit. I want to keep that up. But there seems to be this rite of passage that Christians go through trying to find that balance. I remember early on in my walk, I was more introduced to a legalistic side of the scriptures. And, you know, you try and walk that walk. You try and really try hard. And you do this and you do that and you fail. You end up failing because you cannot walk that walk without the second verse. It's God working in us to do of his good pleasure. And we tend to bounce back and forth to the tune of what the Bible says. You know, we straddle legalism and grace. I gotta take a drink here, you guys. You know, we straddle legalism and grace. You try and feel your way. Do you guys know what I'm talking about in your walks? I mean, the things that you go through in your early walk, or maybe even in your later walk, but you straddle that. You go between legalism, grace, and you. How do you figure that out? I think every Christian goes through that. You know, I want to accomplish a couple things this morning, and I think this is greatly, it really greatly helps our walk. It really does. It really empowers you. It has empowered me in my life. And you will be surprised that this simple understanding, it's going to propel you into a deeper love and a clearer relationship with God. First, I want to define to you, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? And then these two scriptures are going to make total sense. You're going to see it later on. You're going to do that. Now, we tend to identify being a Christian as what we do, right? As opposed to who we are. We tend to do that. I think everybody is that. I go to church, right? I attend Bible studies. I pray. I work good works. You know the saying, I don't drink, I don't curse, and I don't smoke. That type of thing. That's identifying ourselves as what we do versus what God says a Christian is. And let me just say, in that category of identifying with what we do, it's epidemic in Christianity. People identify themselves as what they do and not who they are. This is really an important distinctive too. And you know, the world identifies that too. They say, oh, he does this, he does this, he does, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do this. And he claims to be a Christian. But, and we tend to judge other Christians by the same standard. And as this is the case where we have this wrong identity about ourselves or about other people, it brings out false outcomes in our walk. It really does. It brings out false outcomes. And as Christians, you know, we suffer, we have no peace, we're joyless, and we're most miserable Christians because we're not really identifying who we are as according to what God identifies who we are. He does not look at those things. Now, I'm not saying works are bad or we shouldn't have works. That's we'll get to that toward the end of this anyways. But what happens is we miss the very most essential part. God is working in us. God is working in us. He's the cause. We tend to shift toward ourselves most often. But think about this. It has never been about us from the very beginning. From the very beginning of when God came into our lives, it's never been about us. We may say, I came to the Lord. You guys have heard that expression? You probably use that expression to people. What happened to your life? I came to the Lord. I came to the Lord. Almost like you discovered God. But here's the truth. If God did not intervene in you, in your life, you had never, ever, ever would have thought about him. Do you not understand that? This is not your discovery at all. This is the Holy Spirit coming to you, convicting you of sin, convicting you of, where did I get these ideas? I didn't come up with them. You did not come up with them. The scriptures never speak about that. Here's the truth. If God did not intervene in your life, you would have never, ever thought about him, ever. If God did not introduce himself to any one of us, we would never know him. We would never know him. It is God working in us. It is God working in us. And it's God who works. What happened? In the beginning, what? God. That was the creation. In the beginning, God in this new creation. In the beginning, God. He is always at the start of all things. Listen to this. This is out of Ephesians. We covered this when we were in the book of Ephesians. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, as dead men, you know nothing. You're dead. You're dead. And I speak spiritually. You can do nothing. You can think nothing. You don't think about God. And before God intervenes in your life, you were spiritually dead. One foot in the grave. You were dead in your heart toward God. That was before God. And listen to this. Before God, you were walking according to the course. This is out of Ephesians also. The course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You walked in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of your flesh and of the mind, and you were by nature a child of wrath. And you know what? Because you were dead, you didn't even know that was happening in your life. This is before God has come into your life. Do you ever try and, now I've tried to think about this before. Do you ever try and think about how you thought before God came into your life? It's really difficult to think about that because it seems like God has, from that point forward, has just filled my life. And I have a hard time thinking, did I think about God before? And now you might have had some experiences along the way. I'm not saying that. The Holy Spirit is very good at introducing himself along the way before that climatic born-again experience. I've had some things like that happen. But you walked in the flesh. You liked the flesh. You desired the flesh. You wanted the flesh, and you continued to walk in the flesh. And your mind was filled with worldly things, things that were not of God, and you were by nature a child of wrath. You were on your way to hell. A child of wrath, where God's wrath, you know, we spoke about what would it be like not having God's mercy, that the definition of the wrath of God is no mercy. It's just pure punishment from God. That's the, and you were on your way. I was on my way. You were dead. You were dead. No hope, no faith, no knowledge, and you probably didn't even care because you didn't know anything about God. You were dead and powerless to even change, and you probably didn't want to change. Listen carefully. But God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning of your walk with God, but God. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So in the middle of all of that, in the middle of your sin, in the middle of not even knowing God, boom, he introduces himself to you. Probably all different experiences. We probably could spend the afternoon talking about the experiences that God had in our lives and how he introduced himself to all of us. By grace, you have been saved. Not of yourself, right? Not of yourself. And he says, and raised up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us can boast. And I think some of this situations where we take the first part of that verse, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the people that I've seen that taken that and not taken the next verse that God is working in us, they tend to boast about their lives. I'm this way. I go to church every day. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't curse. One of those things. It's one of those things that happens if you don't get this. You want a definition of a Christian? It's one that is quickened. He's made alive by God. It is God coming to you to raise you from your dead state. Why? Why does he do that? He says, but God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love for which he loved you. What do you do when you're in that state? Nothing. You're dead. You can't do anything. You would continue on to walk in the flesh, to walk toward the gates of hell. What favor gained your life? Nothing. You were dead. There's no favor you could give to God. It was God's favor, the grace of God, that made you alive. What power gave you life? It wasn't your power. It wasn't your power. It was God's power in your life from the very beginning. And not yours. You were dead. You were in the grave. But by grace, you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You need to abandon the idea that you have anything to do with salvation. There's one thing that he takes. It's kind of interesting. The sin offering and the total offering to God, it's one of the interesting things, is that nobody gets to partake of that sacrifice. It totally gets burned up to God. It's totally the God. He gets the glory. Salvation has nothing to do with us. You might say, well, I accepted the God. Well, how did you accept it? Well, I have faith. Where did you get the faith? It always goes back to but God. It really does. And we need to abandon. Now, there's a wonderful thing about abandoning that idea, because it's all about God then, right? Your life, your works, your salvation, it gives you great joy. You don't have to sweat anymore. God is going to take you to heaven. He begun a good work. He's going to finish that good work. So, but we need to abandon that idea that this has anything to do with us. We are Christians because we have the Spirit of God. Where did we get the Spirit of God? He gave us the Spirit of God even in our trespasses, even when we were dead. Jesus said, without me, what can you do? Zero. Without Jesus, you can't do anything. And you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. That's what it comes down to. You can go to church. You can go to Sunday school. You can go to church. You can go to prayer meetings. You can go to revivals. You can do all those things. If you do not have the Spirit of God in your heart, you are not a Christian. That's what it comes down to. And how you get the Spirit of God is not anything that you can do. It's God that starts off that process. Now, without the Spirit in you, you're really a dead man walking, completely dead. So you guys get the point of this, right? You understand that this is really an important concept you need to get into your heart. I am fully, now we could talk about works, different things like that, fruit, all those things that prove that we have the Spirit of God. We could talk about that. But that point before, you're completely dead and then you can't do anything. So you get that point. Now let's get back to the text. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you know what Paul is not saying. He's not saying that you can pull up your own boots in salvation. He's not saying that. He's talking about continuing in the work that God has started in your life. To continue what God has started, and you know, this fear and trembling, I have this reverence of God when I think about my life, that it is in his hands, that everything is in his hands. Jesus said, he even said, you know, don't worry about those that can kill your body. Worry about the one that can take your soul too. And so I have that reverence and that fear and that trembling, and I want my life to continue in that salvation. But we know what he's not saying. We know that we can't bring about our own salvation. But how do you work out your own salvation? Well, he couples it together in verse 12 and 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You know, those ideas you think that you can claim for, well, it's a good idea. It was a great idea. Look what the fruits that's coming out of it. Don't be deceived. That was not your idea. That was God's idea that he put it in you. And it's important to understand that. It's important to be open up to the Holy Spirit to get those ideas, to let the Holy Spirit flow into our lives and to be able to be fruitful. We need to be fruitful. Fruit and good works, those are the things that prove our salvation to others and even to ourselves. The fruit of the Holy Spirit proves to us, man, I never loved that guy before. I never loved that girl before. Matter of fact, I didn't like them at all. And now I like them. There's something that's changed in my life. So he couples it together by saying that it is God that's working in you, or God is working in us, to will. That's where you get your will to want to do good things, right? Before I was saved, my only will was to bring pleasure to myself. Do all the things that I wanted to do. Do all the things that were obviously sin that was destroying me. But, you know, even in the destruction of my self, I continued to want to do those things. What changed my will? Well, here it is. It's God that works in us to both will. He gives us the will to want to be this way or that way. And to do, so willing, the will, and then the works to do. More sin? No. His good pleasure. That's what it is. He has put it in us to do these very things. Remember, he's talking originally about obedience in the beginning of this chapter. He told them, look, I know you guys have obeyed when I was there. Please continue to obey in my absence. So he's talking about obedience. First, it is God, you know, obedience itself too. Do you ever read that scripture where Jesus says, you know, if you love me, what does he say? Obey me, right? Obey me. And that I've always struggled with that because I don't always obey him. But here it is that God puts the willingness to obey him in our hearts. And also, he begins to work around us and through us and with us with trials and tribulations so that we might change. Those chastenings. You guys know what the chastenings are. You're start going off to the left or the right, God brings you back. Sometimes we recognize it, and that very will of the Holy Spirit, I got to get back down the straight and narrow here. Sometimes it takes a little chastening because we're very willful in our flesh. It's God working in us, and he's the cause to will and then to do for his good pleasure. So God is working in you. He's always I believe that God is always working. You might hit a stall period of your life. I don't see God anywhere. But he's still working. He's still working in you and to do things. You might not see it, but he's constantly working. He's working in you because he started and he gave you the initial, down payment, the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And then once you have the Holy Spirit, you can be confident that what he started, he's going to finish in your life. This is really important. The freedom in that, he's going to finish. Now, you might get bumps and bruises along the way. If you're a stubborn person, believe me, you're going to get chastened a lot because he's your father. If you're more, I've got three children. My daughter was very willful and stubborn. My middle son was very compliant. And the last one was kind of a mix between the both. We're all different. Sometimes we're not. We struggle against God. We strive against God and we want to go our own ways. Believe me, he's going to bring you back. He's going to bring you back. It's God working in you. Listen to this in Ephesians, and I love this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's what started it off. Jesus Christ started it off by coming into our lives. And remember, he's the workman, though, right? We're just the workmanship. He's the workman. He's doing the work. And it's through Jesus Christ that we're entered into that covenant with God, that holy covenant, the Holy Spirit inside of us. And he's created us in Jesus Christ. What's he created us for? Good works. Good works. Godly works. Works of the gospel. Works of ministry. Works of goodness toward our fellow men. Those things. And where do we get those works? Well, he's created them ahead of time. He's already got the plan. He's got the blueprint for every one of us here, how he's going to accomplish those very works that he's created beforehand. When I look at beforehand, I think before the world began. He thought about you and he says, well, I'm going to do this. And this is the blueprint and this is what I want her to do. And he's done it to all of us. Think of it this way. God has a shop, right? He's got a little factory going on. And where he's preparing you for his work. He's doing this. Maybe it's a wood shop. Maybe it's a metal shop. Maybe it's a machine shop. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe in a wood shop, though, you've got some rough edges. Now let's get out the lathe. Let's cut it down a little bit. Make it nice and smooth. Maybe he's got to glue some parts together. Maybe you're falling apart and he's got to glue some stuff together. He's measuring. He's marking. And he's doing the work. Or maybe he's shaping you for a particular shape that you will need to carry out the very things that he's created those works for. It's actually what the scripture says, that he's working in you to those created works. So when those created works come in your life, you're matched up with the shape you're in. Understand that? That's pretty simple. But he's shaping you, maybe a particular shape, or maybe you need to fit in a particular part in another part, and he's going to cut it that way so it's going to join together, maybe with somebody else, maybe with a spouse, maybe with friends, maybe in a ministry. I don't know exactly. Maybe it's a ceramic shop, and he puts you on the wheel to make you into a cup or a vase or something like that. Maybe Do you ever see those potters where they get it all up and it just gets all tangled up and, man, got to start all over again. All of us have started all over again. You know, our trials are very much like that. They, you know, we kind of blow the trials and puts us back on the wheel. But maybe he produces a nice cup or a vase. It's done. And he's got to paint it. Paint it a certain way. And then he's got to fire it up. We know what that firing up is like. It's not always pleasant. But he fires it up. But then it becomes a vessel fit for his use. I mean, a mangled up piece of clay is not something that is useful. It's just a mangled up piece of clay. He's shaping. He's measuring. He's painting. He's doing all these things to be able to bring into you a vessel fit for the master's work. That's what he's doing. He's doing that right now. You were dead. Now you're alive. Now he's shaping. That's that whole progress of things. You know, the word workmanship is the Greek word poema, where we get our word poem, artistic. That's what, when we say he's a workmanship, look at the things that he's created in the world. But you know the greatest thing that he creates ever is his workmanship. That's the greatest. The child of God to be able to bring about this useful vessel. That's the greatest creation that God has ever created. You are his greatest creation. And not just as human beings, but I'm talking about being a child of God. That's the greatest creation. He started by making you alive. And now he's shaping you. He's doing this work in your life. He is the creator. He's the workman. He is the artist. And never forget that. We are just the work. We are just the work. We could be willing to let him shape us, or we can be stubborn. But I can guarantee you, the child of God, the true child of God, God will chasten you. He will chasten you. He will correct you. If you go off course, he's going to correct you. You're going to feel miserable. You're going to not be happy. You're going to be joyless in your life if you want to go your own way. This is where working out our own salvation is cooperating with God in the very things that he wants to do in our life. It's just agreeing with God, agreeing with what he wants to do. You don't want to be a piece of clay that struggles to get off the potter's wheel. What you want to be is you want to sit there and be willing to let the master's hands shape your life. And that's important to understand. I have found out over the years, the more willing I am to let God, that's the more joy I have, the more peace I have. It's just unimaginable. And your imagination goes wild because, God, you could do a lot with me if I just cooperate with you. Your power is endless, you know. And isn't it exciting to be able to be in the work field of God? That's very exciting. To be able to introduce your brother or your sister or your children to the grace of God. And to be able to see them come to Christ. Isn't it wonderful to be able to see ministry going on around you that he's already created, he's already put the blueprints out from the beginning of time, and now you're just flowing into it. So that Greek word, poema, it's the artist, the creator, the workman. And we need to always remember we are just a hunk of clay, and he is doing the work. You know, as Christians, we are not what we do. We are children by what he has done. You understand that? It's not going to church. It's not. Those things are good. Don't get me wrong. I don't discount those things. Those are the things that when he puts that will in our heart, we want to get together with our brothers and sisters. We want to do good. We want to bear fruit. We want to pray. But as a Christian, it's not what you do, it's who you are. That's who you are. You're a child of God. You're risen from your dead works to do the works of God in your life. And we are the results of his workmanship. Everybody's so different. Now, he continues, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Let me give you a definition of complaining and murmuring or disputing. That's what that means. We complain and murmur because we don't get our way. Do you ever think about that? That's exactly what happens. We complain and we murmur because we don't get our way, or things don't go our way, right? I mean, whenever you catch yourself murmuring or complaining, what is it? Well, it didn't go the way I wanted it to go, or it's not going the way I want it to go. A very good example in the Bible is the children of Israel in the desert. They are chief complainers. If you want to do a study about complaining, you go to the children of Israel. You know, those things are written so we would see the very things in our own life. You know that, right? We do the same things. We do the same things. They begin to complain. Well, as soon as they get to the Red Sea, they're saying, we should just go back. There's no way. We can't cross this. And God opens up the Red Sea. But one of the very first things they complain about, there's no water in the desert, right? There's no water. If you ever notice in the very early part of the children of Israel, God is very merciful to their murmuring and complaining. But as they grow and as they see the work of God in their life and they see the miracles, God gets a little bit more firm and he begins to chastise them a little bit more. He will do that with you. Complaining and murmuring are things of the flesh. They complain there's no water. God supplies them with the water. There's no food. Well, the daily manna. But then they begin to, well, it's manna. I don't know. You know, it's every day we got to eat the same things over and over again. And they're tired of the manna. They complain and God floods them with a bunch of birds, right? Meat. Gives them with that. The Lord is very merciful in the very beginning, but it begins to ramp up a little bit. You know, as we grow, God's going to expect more out of you. The deeper you know the Lord, the more God's going to expect out of you. He says, you know, you know the little things, and if you're faithful in the little things, you're going to do the greater things. But it's also the same way is that the little that we know, God is very merciful. As we know more, God expects more out of us. He really expects more out of us. The more mature we are, the more he expects out of us. So, they complain about Moses, the leadership. They complain about wanting to go back to Egypt. You know, we like the onions. We like the garlic. Let's go back there. And they forget about they were dead in their sins back then. I'll tell you what, complaining comes from an unthankful or ungrateful heart. That's what it comes from. I can promise you, if you cultivate thanksgiving in your life, you will not murmur, you will not complain, because you will take all situations of your life and you'll say, this is the Lord. When you gave your life to the Lord, how much did you give him? You gave him everything, right? You gave him everything. I said, Lord, I give you my life. And then we want to take that bits and pieces and complain about the things that we don't like. But, you know, God is working in us. And he's working to bring about that perfect vessel. And sometimes along the way, there's bumps and bruises. There's trials and tribulation. There's things that we don't like. I don't like every trial I go through, especially the ones that really get to me. I don't like those trials. But complaining comes from an unthankful heart. And if you can be thankful, Paul says to be thankful in all things, Thanksgiving is essential to the life of the believer. Here Paul speaks about doing all things. Now, he specifically talks about all things. And we can assume that they're the things of ordinary life, but there's the things of ministry. Do you ever notice when you complain and you have to do something, you have a task, and you, if you complain, it's so much harder. It's so much harder. I lived in Chicago, and as a kid, my responsibility as the oldest male in the house is to take out the garbage. And if you know anything about Chicago, they have alleys, right? They have the houses, and then they have the alleys, and then the houses on the other side of the alleys, and the garbage cans are in the alley. And there was always somebody knocking down their garbage can or dogs or something picking out of there, and it was always dirty. And I used to drag my knuckles out there every time. Go out and take the garbage. Make sure you clean up around the garbage can. You know, that was my dad. And if I had this bad attitude, it made it so much harder. It took so much longer. And it would take me about three times longer to accomplish something simple because I would complain in my heart. You know, because God is working in us and preparing us for good works, we will come across things that can go either way. We can murmur and complain, or we can have a willful heart to what that situation is. And this can happen at work, where the unbeliever can see us and our attitudes, where maybe we've got a crummy job and we're just banging things all the way along the way because we don't want to do it. Or we can be the one that sets the example and does it with a willing heart. The Bible says, do all things to the Lord, and he spells out the reason to not complain. And it's in verse 15. It says, and that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a very, I put the very in there, crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Examples. We're examples to the world. So that's one of the reasons he says not to complain, but to do all things without complaining, is that we can be examples. So our example is our witness, and our witness testifies that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. I've had people come up to me, how come you're different? And I've had to explain to them why I'm different. You know, I worked in a tree nursery in Champaign, Urbana, with a bunch of Christians. We all worked together, and it was kind of tough work. And the foreman there, his name was Mike, had a difficult job of handing out these difficult jobs. They were really hard jobs. They were not pleasant jobs. But I remember hearing him say, let's give it to the Christians. They won't complain. And that was true. We would not complain. They would give us these difficult jobs, and we would not complain. Eventually, that foreman, Mike, and his younger brother came to the Lord because of that witness. Because we didn't complain. We were thankful. We were joyful. He'd catch us singing, you know, in these long rows of trees that we're hoeing weeds or whatever we were doing. He'd catch us singing in that. And that witness, that very witness. You guys say, I don't know how to witness. Here's how you witness, right here, is you let God do the work in you. God is working in you. Not complaining, not being bitter against what the trials are. It's one of the best witnesses that you can ever have. They look at us, and our example speaks louder than any of our words. They look at us. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You know, one of the, probably the greatest joys of a pastor, or it might even happen with you, is to be able to see people continue. That labor was not in vain. I've witnessed and ministered to young Christians that have fallen away. It tears your heart up. It really does. They were doing so good. They went so far, and then all of a sudden they would walk away from the Lord, and it tears you up. There's nothing greater joy to be able to see people continue, that they may rejoice in the day of Christ together with Paul. That's what he's saying here. So Paul's encouragement here is to continue that his labor would not be in vain to the Philippians. So we looked at these two things, his workmanship, God working in you, children of God, examples to the world. It's important for us to understand that the great things that God has done for us, that's very important. God has done great things for you. God wants to create in us thankful hearts, no murmuring, no complaining, those are bad hearts. And most important, it's him doing the work. You can relax a little bit with that. If you're in the will of the Lord, you can relax a little bit. He's doing the work. He's going to complete the work. Even though you're hitting the bumpy road right now, he's still doing the work. He's in charge. He's driving. He's the workman. We are the workmanship. He wants to put in our hearts a willingness to do his will in everything that he has for us. So not complaining, being examples to those around us as children of God. Trust this. God is working in you to bring about that perfect you. And he will have his ways, and he will bring about the work that he has determined before the world began. All I can say, thank you, Lord, for doing that. Thank you for being faithful in our lives.